Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Joshua chapter 14. We're gonna see an old friend here tonight. You remember in Numbers 13, a place called Kadesh Barnea, they go spy out the land. 10 of the people come back and they say effectively what? "We can't do this. There's giants in the land. Anakim. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." And only 2 came back and said, "No problem." One of them even says, "There'll be bread for us, bread to eat." That was Caleb. Let's check it out. Joshua chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. There are people that like to zoom to go quickly. They kind of lick their finger and then they speed through the next several chapters. Is this sort of academic? If God put it in the Bible, do you believe that there's probably a pretty good reason why he did so? And remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. So what in the world could the allotting of the promised land be in application for us today? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you another little sort of dividing up of the regions, so to speak, of God's people and God's house. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. In fact, the body is not one member, but many." "If the foot should say, 'You know, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Rhetorical question. What's the answer? "No." "Have you ever broken your baby pinky toe? Anybody? Oh, that's so painful, you know, and you go to the doctor. It's a broken, doc. And they x-ray it. Yep, it's broken. What can we do about it?" "Nothing. I'm sorry, I have a broken part of my body." "Yeah, well, there's really not much we can do about it. We can't put it in a little baby toe sling. And a little baby toe cast. But that little baby toe, when it's not working right, how many of you know that'll make you late to the dance right there? If an ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, then you'd look like Mike Wazowski on..." No, "if the whole body were..." Where would be the hearing? "If the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleases." Now that makes perfect sense, right? Parts of our body that we're proud about, we would like to put that forward, as it were. But there's other parts of our bodies that we don't like so much. But the point of it is it all part of the body and is it important? If you took biology when I took biology, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, I remember them going over certain parts of the body, like the appendix. You know what the appendix is, and we all lean in, what? It's called a vestigial organ. You're writing furiously, what? Yeah, from the evolutionary process, when we were cavemen, or even earlier in our development than that, you needed certain organs to chase down prey, or not to be prey, whatever it might be. And in the evolutionary process, there are some 100, if I recall at the time, 102 vestigial organs that serve no purpose. Oh, I wrote down dutifully. Do you know how many vestigial organs reside in the human body now? None. Turns out, how much of our bodies are important. It just took a while for science to catch up, and the appendix turns out to be a pretty important organ. Can you live without it? Yeah, you can. But is the body functioning fully? We got over 20-some feet of small intestines. Do we need all that small intestine? The answer is, yeah. In the body of Christ, now are we all supposed to be an eyeball? Answer, no. We're all supposed to be a baby toe? No. In God's eyes, which portion of the body is important? The answer is all of them. Verse 20, but now indeed, if there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What does the word necessary mean? We've got to have you. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, but our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. That's kind of what we're getting at here. Let's go back to Joshua. Here, as the allotting of the land is going, is this a tedious and academic exercise? The topography, and we'll take some time in examining some of the animals that live there, and flora and fauna, and some of you are like, dude, this is not a science class. Israel, in many respects, is kind of the geographic center of the planet. Where Israel sits, Europe is to its north, more or less, and the European flora and fauna goes no farther south, more or less, than the region of Israel. And the flora and the fauna of Asia doesn't really make its way much more west than Israel. And the flora and the fauna of Africa doesn't really make much of a presence much more north than Israel. So Israel, the area, has a kind of a tasting of three continents right there. And you can, in one day, ski on the slopes of Mount Hermon, beautiful mountain, and the snow and very crispy weather. And in the same day, depending on the season that you visit, you can be within hours in the Negev, which is the southern desert portion, where you're dying of thirst. I've taken that tour. There's that much varied topography, animals and plants. Every region where God allots the people has its own sort of unique characteristic. Each tribe would have to learn, grow, adapt, and prosper in their region. You have to know where the boundaries are. You have to know where your territory stops and the territory responsibility of the next tribe begins. In this room tonight, there are all kinds of different giftings, abilities, acumens, things that come very easily to you may not come as easily to the next person. And the point of it is, which one of those are important to the body of Christ? Answer, all of them. Some of you are gainfully employed. Some of you are breadwinners in transition. Some of you are married. Some of you are not. But some of us have had way too many birthdays. And some, very few birthdays at all. Every one of these territories had very unique challenges and very specific blessings. If you were in the tribe of, let's say, Ephraim, and you looked over at the tribe of Benjamin and spent all your time going, why do they get the good land? And then start to harumph and grump about what God gave you. But you know, when you're looking over at the tribe of Benjamin going, man, look at those guys. I wish I had it as good as them. What are the guys in Benjamin looking at you saying? They're saying the same thing. Do you know what your territory is? Do you know how best to learn and to grow, to adapt and prosper in your calling right now? Not someday. Right now. Because wherever God has you, He has you here for very important reasons. If only I didn't live in this location, if only I didn't have this job, if only it wasn't for that supervisor or this time when it seems like I'm on the shelf for God. I want to get rolling, Lord. Is there something that He needs to show me that I just won't see? Because in His wisdom and love, He's saying, I can't take you to the next step, loved one, because it would eat you up. Am I patient with my boundaries, and am I patient with your boundaries? You could come and sit next to somebody who is not like you at all. And there's a part of you that kind of examines them, how they dress or how they speak or even how they worship. And there's a part of you that goes, what's wrong with this guy? What if he's in a different place than you are, a different territory, where the terrain is not like your terrain? Maybe somebody next to you is snuffling and sobbing a little bit in worship, and a part of you goes, this guy's out of control. Or maybe you're sitting next to someone who seems to be very staid and steady. Doesn't seem to be moved at all. You're like, Lord, what's wrong with this guy? He could be in a different place. You don't know what territory he's had to traverse to get here. Well, so with that in mind, verse 2. Their inheritance was by lot, by the rolling of the dice, or by these Urim and Thummim, it could be, according to the high priest, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Yeah, that was in Deuteronomy 34. That's how God told Moses to do it. For the nine tribes and the half tribe. So roll the dice. Isn't this kind of just chance? By the way, for you Bible students, Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, when the boat was pitching in the big storm, what's going on? They roll the dice, and the dice falls on whom? Jonah, who was where? Hiding in the bowels of the ship. Was that accurate? Joshua chapter 7, earlier on, if you remember, somebody had stolen some stuff from Jericho. And God says, nope, somebody's guilty. And you remember how they found him? They brought them by tribe, and then the lot fell on this tribe, and then clan by clan, and then the lot fell on a certain clan, and then family by family, group by group, until the lot found who? Achan and his sin. Proverbs 16, verse 33, which says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, the Holy Spirit is not like how He is today, and many of us are used to. Today, since the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out universally all over the world and knocking on the door of the hearts of people to bring conviction to receive the free gift of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And then when you receive the Lord, then the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And one of the prophecies of the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah says that there's a day coming when I will write, the Lord will write, not on tablets of stone, but I will write my law on the tablets of their heart. There's going to come a time, said Jeremiah, the new covenant is going to happen. And when that happens, you're going to have a quarterback inside of your own heart and mind that along with the Word of God will give us ample and powerful leading and guidance. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't quite like that. He poured out through men and or women at specific times for specific points. And so then this idea of the lots, God did use it. So that's what the proverb is talking about. Now, what about the New Testament methodology? Is that something that we should do? Lord, should I buy a new car? Here we go. Ooh. How about 2 out of 3, Lord? Now, how do we find the will of God? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. In other words, you could do this. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Prove what? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word for prove is what the carpenter does when he puts together a joint of some kind. He lets it dry overnight. What's the first thing he does in the morning? He tests it. That's the word. He proves it. You keep climbing up on the altar of God. See, that's the thing about living sacrifices. Dead sacrifices, you put them on the altar and they don't crawl off. But it's the live ones. It's you guys and me. We're on there 1 minute and then we're all kicking off because something has caught our attention. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And here's the promise. You will be able to prove, put to the test, and know for sure what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In Acts chapter 1, Luke, the doctor, says, Jesus told the boys to go to the upper room and wait. But then there's Peter. Peter says, you know what? The Bible says we're supposed to have 12 disciples, and he is correct. Well, yeah, since Judas went out and hanged himself, now there's only 11 of us. You know what we need to do? We need to roll the dice, cast the lot, and find who number 12 is supposed to be. He was utilizing an Old Testament methodology of rolling the dice or casting the lot. And the lot fell on Matthias, who is probably a great guy, and no doubt we'll see him in heaven. But Matthias promptly disappears from the pages of Scripture. God said, go to the upper room and wait. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, which they began to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So Christians, if we're not careful, you may employ some old methodology of trying to figure out what God wants, as if he is pernicious and kind of a moving goalpost of some kind. Hey, Christians, it's not hard necessarily to find God's heart. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and then just keep showing up to that. And here's God's promise. Then every one of your steps will be ordered by him. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. Remember, he's going to give them cities. About 48 of them. And he disperses the holy cities throughout the area, throughout the land. Verse 4. For the children of Joseph had two tribes. Joseph, remember, is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they count in the 12. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except the cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. Verse 5. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and then Caleb, there's our guy. And Caleb said, not only is it no problem, but those giants in the land, they'll be bread for us. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, verse 8, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt because of their fearful report. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. Now we have to do the math. He was 40 years of age at Kadesh Barnea, so 40. If he was 40 at Kadesh Barnea, 38 years he wandered with the children of Israel. He's currently 85. How long did the campaign of Joshua to retake the promised land, how long did that take? 7 years. It's a model. It took them 7 years for the promised land to find, as it were, their true king, Jehovah God. There's another Yahshua that's going to require 7 more years. That's in the book of Revelation, until planet Earth recognizes her rightful king. There are people that literally do say, you can't show me anywhere that in the Bible that the tribulation is 7 years long. I think there are many, and here are one of those incidences. Because whenever it's really important, God will show us certainly in the New Testament, but there'll be a model of it somewhere in the Old Testament. Here is one of those models. So when he says, I'm 85 years of age, you do the math, you find out that Joshua, required 7 years to dispel the usurpers, just like our Lord will do. Verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day 85 years old. I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength. So now it's time to allot the land. And who really should be first up to get their pick of the choicest land? It should be Caleb. So he rolls up and he says, it's time to get the land. I'm 85 years old and Moses told me that I and all my descendants were going to inherit this land. And here's the land I want. Ready? Beachfront property. That's not what he's going to ask for. I'm going to ask for, give me a nice, beautiful spot on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Nope. You know what he's going to ask for here in a minute? Let's see. Now, therefore, give me this what, everybody? Dude, you're 85. Don't you want some place that's flat and smooth? One of the reasons why he is so agile of body and sharp in mind is because he doesn't mind staying in the battle. And what if God said to you, your choice, your pick, any place you want to be, where would you be? Whew, there's a couple beachfront places I'm thinking about right now. That's what I would do. Because as a rule, I like comfort way more than conflict. But how many of you guys know that it's the challenge of the conflict that makes me need him? Watch what Caleb says. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Where would you like to go, Caleb? You're 85. Would you like to retire? I can't find retirement anywhere in the scriptures. It's a social distinction, to be sure, and I get it. I mean, at some point, shouldn't we want to rest a bit more?
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.